true that him is. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And then the command comes, "Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." What a privilege to be stayed upon him. Now we're in Acts chapter 4 this morning, and we begin our reading at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Now the background to this portion that we're going to read today is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Peter and John are the instruments of the Lord in this man's healing. And then following the healing, Peter has the opportunity to preach the gospel, Jesus and the resurrection, to the people. A crowd gathered. It was a mighty miracle. Following this, Peter and John are arrested, and they are threatened by the leading religious leaders of Jerusalem. For Peter tells them, it wasn't because of them that the man is whole and able to walk. It is by the mighty power of God, Jesus, whom you crucified, he says, God raised from the dead. It was a mighty preaching of the resurrection. So now, what are they going to do, having been threatened? Verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and a one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, it's a delight to read a passage like this in thy word, and we pray that it may be a delight to expound it, and may those who hear be blessed in their own souls, and may they glean precious truth, the truth of the unity of the body, and of the oneness of the body of Christ with the head of the church, our Lord Jesus. Grant that this may be so, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You cannot help but admire and notice the activity of the Sanhedrin because they are showing what they are. We don't admire that as much as we admire Peter and John in their response to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin shows us what they are. Peter and John show us what they are. What we are on the inside determines what we are on the outside. If you turn over a bottle of milk, you know what you get. you get milk. You turn over a bottle of ketchup, you know what you get. You get something that is difficult to clean off the tablecloth. That's what you get. You get ketchup. And you turn over a Christian, what should you get? You should get Christ. For he is the one who indwells the child of God. And he indwells us in the power of the Spirit. And in Romans 8 verse 9 we read, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, the activity of the Sanhedrin is that of hush. Hush. In other words, just don't talk about it. I don't want you to talk about Jesus and the resurrection anymore. And they thought that if they can just hush these men, everything will be all right. It reminds me of when I was doing quite a bit of ministry in the Washington, D.C. area. I'd get to the University of Maryland area about twice a year at least, and Minnesota Avenue Gospel Chapel, right down from the Capitol on Minnesota Avenue. And there's a woman who went to that assembly, and a good friend, and her husband is a good friend of mine. And whenever I get in their home, I'd pick a subject that we could argue about. And she used to say in a real Southern way, now you hush. Now you hush. And that was what the Sanhedrin were really saying to these men. In other words, we have in this text the critical place of the apostles. The teaching of Christ, the ministry of the gospel, puts a Christian in a critical place. For the things that we have to say concerning Christ are contrary to the thinking of the world. They run counter to the world. And the apostles are running counter to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. Now, to put it in more blunt terms, the apostles are running counter to their Washington. And their Washington knows it. That's what we have in the passage before us. They are going contrary to City Hall. And City Hall knows it. Now, what people do when they're in a critical position is of great consequence. When people are in a crisis, what they do, and this is what is most important in this text as I see it. Now, when I look at this, what the apostles face, Peter and John and the others, and the critical position that they're in, we not only see what they did, but we have to notice what they didn't do. Because it's what they didn't do which is so important. The natural man has to be doing something. And not to do certain things. And we're always being pushed to doing certain things that look so right. And they can be nothing but the flesh and the activity of the flesh. We must realize the place where God has put us, and we must realize what resources God has placed with us where we are. Now I want you to notice, first of all, what they didn't do. First, they didn't cut out the resurrection from their preaching. They didn't stop preaching what they were told. They said, don't preach Jesus and the resurrection. They didn't stop. Now, they could have reasoned, well, we can do without this after all. We're not saved by the resurrection. We're saved by his death. We're saved by the death of Christ. We don't need to preach a resurrection. But you see, the truth of the resurrection, they realized, was an integral part of the gospel. It is the means whereby men are convicted by the Holy Spirit. It is conviction that is coming to pass in the hearts of the Sanhedrin, and they didn't want it. See, the resurrection teaches that man's attitude toward Christ in his death was, he is not fit to live. And man is guilty of the murder of the Son of God. This is the indictment of God against the human race. The people of Israel said at Calvary, we will not have this man to reign over us. The people of Israel said at Calvary, we have no king but Caesar. And Israel as a nation has had nothing but Caesar since. Furthermore, they said at Calvary, not only we will not have this man to reign over us, they not only said, we have no king but Caesar, but they also said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And the preaching of the resurrection shows that's exactly where it is. He said, you murdered the Prince of Life. You see, this is so important in our relationship and in our preaching. Now, they could have reasoned. And whenever you have the reasoning of the natural man, you're going to go astray. Third, they could have called an evangelist to come and hold a series of meetings and get over the predicament. Often, this is what the church does today. All we need to do to settle this and to get things in order is to just have a good series of meetings. You see, the early church didn't send for an evangelist. They held humiliation meetings and asked God for power. They humbled themselves before the Lord. That's what the early church did. And if we're going to know power in 1992 or 1991 in our day, we're going to have to humble ourselves before God. But we're too proud to do that. Humility before the Lord. They could have done something else. They didn't set up a committee to represent them before the Sanhedrin. They could have called it the coalition to prevent the persecution of apostles. And then they could have spelled it out, maybe made it in such a way that it had nice letters. It sounded good. They didn't demonstrate. They didn't march on City Hall. They didn't do any of these things that are so popular today. He didn't do any of them. But now let us notice, that was all negative. Now let us notice the positive side. They went to their own company. Beloved, do we realize the importance of our own company? Do we know the importance of those words? When God saves a man, he places him where? In the church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He never added them without saving them. And he never saved them without adding them. This is so important. And I'm convinced, friends, that the reason this happened at the very start of the church, the church had just been started a few weeks. And this is happening. Why did God put it here in the book of Acts? Is that we see the importance of one another in the body. Here we see the body life of the church. We are not an island isolated from everybody else. They went to their own company. This is a great resource of fellowship. The company of the redeemed. The redeemed company of God. And what did they do when they got there? They prayed. They prayed when they got there. Now, how did they pray? And this is so important. Here we have a great lesson on how to pray. Ever meet someone and you say, I'd like you to lead in prayer. Oh, don't call on me. I don't know how to pray. Well, here we have a good example. We have one of the best examples on how to pray that's to be found in the Word of God. The first thing they said was, Lord. Lord. And the word for Lord here is despotes, from which we get our English word, despot. He said, despot. In other words, it's an acknowledgement of the authority of the throne of heaven and not the authority of men on earth. And only God can reign as a despot. And the nice part about God's despotic reign is that he always does right. And he always does righteously. Never sin. He has no bad pleasure. He only has a good pleasure. Everything is according to the good pleasure of his will. And they said, Lord, you've made all things. Isn't that a great way to start? Lord, there is a thing that we find that you're not responsible for. You made all things. And then they turned to him and they said, Lord, this isn't our problem. This is your problem. Isn't that a great thing? Do you have a problem today? To be able to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this thing that's bothering me isn't really mine. It's yours. You saved me and you made me your own. And you promised me that you would guard me as a shepherd guards his sheep. This is not our problem. This is your problem. That's a great way to pray. That is a great way to pray. Lord, they could say to him, they're shaking their fists in your face. This is what the early church believed. The early church believed that the believing company of the saints was eternally united to their head in glory. And now they put it into practice. They put it into practice. They said, Lord, their men are shaking their fists in your face, for they quote the scriptures. They quote the second psalm, if you'll notice, and they, in verse 25, he says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage? Or the heathen? And the people imagine vain things. That word heathen was a word that English translation of the word nations that was used in the Old Testament for those who were outside the covenant people of Israel. And then he adds in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they turn and they interpret that truth. He said, for of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom you've anointed. Both Herod, Herod the king, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, with the Gentiles, the nations round about, they were gathered together, but how were they gathered? They could only do, Lord, what your hand permitted them, and nothing else. That's what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, this isn't our problem. They can't touch us unless you permit it. And it is your will that we proclaim the truth of the resurrection, and we're not going to stop. That's what they're saying. This is not our problem. This is your problem. For they're here to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Lord, it is against thy son that they're taking this stand, is what they're really saying. You see, beloved, the apostles believed something. You know what they believed? They believed in the decrees of God. That's what they believed. And here's a great proof of it. Now, if they wanted to save their own necks, they could forget about it. But they believed in the decrees of God. And when we talk about the decrees of God, they believe that the decrees of God will be carried out by God. And that God is able to do all that he promised. You see, the apostles weren't concerned with themselves. They were concerned with the glory of God. They believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. That God is on the throne. And that God is involved in every detail of life. And they believed that the decrees of God will be carried out. Let me just illustrate this for a moment. Not everybody enjoys the truth of the decrees of God. But let me tell you this. Examine the Word of God for the decrees of God and how they affect you. And your heart will be blessed. It will sing for joy. I was sitting in a restaurant one day and a man made a statement in order to deride what he knew I believed. And this is what he said. He said, oh, some of those people, they believe whatever will be, will be. I turned to him and said, what do you believe? Whatever will be, won't be? I said, I happen to be one of those people that believes whatever will be, will be. Now, don't carry that to an extreme. I want to tell you why I believe it. I believe that the Old Testament scriptures taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born of the seed of David, that he was going to come of the stock of Israel, he would be a child of Abraham, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would die for the sins of his people, and I went down the list. And I also believe that the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that the scriptures are going to be fulfilled that concerning the second advent, just as they were fulfilled concerning the first advent. I believe that the scriptures teach that this is the age when God is calling out a people for his name. Whatever will be, God has determined it. God is the God of the ages. God is the God who speaks, and it comes to pass. And I believe that. The only way that you can teach this truth is by being emphatic. You cannot be wishy-washy. I remember the morning that it was a Tuesday morning after a Monday night. I was in trouble over this very thing. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't know which way to go. I'm telling you how I prayed. I said, Lord, I've taught that you're sovereign. Your word declares it. I can't but teach what I know to be true from your word. This is not my problem. This is your problem. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what's going to happen. But this is being placed in your hands. And I tell you, I got peace. We sang this morning, didn't we? Hidden in the hollow of his perfect peace, of his blessed hand. Never, well, anyway, you know what I mean. We sang it. And if I were singing it, nobody wants to hear me sing. So if I were singing, I could sing the words exactly. But here we go. But this is it. Do you believe in the decrees of God? God has ordered the universe. God has created all things. Here we see God as creator. And the God who created all things and who moves the mighty universe according to his will and according to his plan, he also has set into motion the means for the redemption of sinful man who has rebelled against him. And the redemption of sinful man is in the hands of a sovereign God. The decrees of God. Oh, we could go into, I could get carried away on this subject, but I want to move to the consequences of what happened. To the consequences of the prayer meeting. The first consequence when you pray like this, friends. When you pray like this, you're in the presence of Almighty God. You're united to the Lord of glory by divine grace. And now we're thinking God's thoughts after Him, and we're praying God's word after Him. And what happens? Well, first of all, the place is shaken. God just reached down and gave it a good shaking. You know, that's easy to illustrate. During World War II, near the end of the war, Germany invented what our soldiers called buzz bombs. They were the first missiles, and they sent them streaming over the British Isles, and they landed in Britain. Their problem was guidance. It wasn't guidance with those early missiles like we had in Desert Storm. But they couldn't guide them where they wanted them. Buzz bombs. And one of these buzz bombs dropped near Westminster Chapel. Didn't hit the chapel. It was only near it. And the explosion of the buzz bomb caused Westminster Chapel, where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor, to be moved off its foundation 1 inch. That big chapel was moved 1 inch by a buzz bomb that man made that only landed nearby. Now what I'm trying to say is this. If man can make a bomb that can move Westminster Chapel off its foundation, how great is the power of God in answer to God's people's prayer? I challenge you this morning. How great and how mighty is His power. He is able to shake the Sanhedrin. No question about that. And He's able to shake a Saul of Tarsus and bring him to Himself in sovereign grace. He's able to do it. And there is nothing too hard for God. What a passage this is. The second thing that happened, the second result, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And to be controlled by the Holy Spirit is a result of being submissive to the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of the group, here is united prayer. Here is the resource of the fellowship of the redeemed of the Lord. And the result is they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The third result is great grace was upon them all. Can you think of anything that is greater than grace being upon the people of God? Great grace was upon them all. What a passage. What a result to believing prayer. To whom do you pray? Are you aware when you pray that you are in the presence of Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth and all things? Are you aware when you pray, friends, that the nations were totally against God's anointed one? His anointed one is Jesus Christ. And He has proved Himself victorious over the Roman Empire, over King Herod, over Pontius Pilate, over the nations of the Gentiles, and over the nation of Israel, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why when we read Romans 1 verse 4, we read that He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is for this reason that Peter can say to people as he is about to depart this earth for glory, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We are united to each other in the church. They went to their own company. Where do you go when you're in trouble? May I say something that may seem, it's a funny thing to me. A lot of people only come and call you when they're in trouble. As a preacher, you know. They only really want you when they're in trouble. When they're not in any trouble. When there are no problems and everything's gliding along, everything's nice. Or the company of the redeemed. Do we realize where we are as the people of God in relation to one another and in relation to the Lord? Someone may say, but I am an independent person. You know, well, that's what Adam and Eve were in the garden. They declared their independence of God. And all a person does when they make that statement many times is just show what the flesh really is. God has not made us independent. God has made us dependent on Him and on each other. And a lot of our problems are used of God in order, if we are still independent and haven't bowed, our problems come in order that He might bring us to the place where we do bow and we do recognize our need of others in the family of God. That's what God is doing. In conclusion, three things very quickly. Number one, we have the unanswerable fact of the healing. The lame man was healed. He was about 40 years of age, the scripture says. And you can't argue with facts. Facts are stubborn things, especially when they walk our streets and breathe our air. That's what Dr. Harold Laird said to Sam Schatzberger when God saved him. Sam Schatzberger was a trucking, he was a man who had a big trucking firm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was at the big stockyards of Lancaster. And after he was saved, there was such a transformation in his life. When he walked down the aisles of the stockyards, some of the men who worked there took off their hats. They had never seen such a transformation by the power of God. And Harold Laird was with him, that great preacher from Wilmington, Delaware, when he said, facts are stubborn things, especially when they walk our streets and breathe our air. And just as the lame man was healed by God, you and I have been quickened to life in Christ Jesus. There's the unalterable fact of the new birth. It has changed us. And it has changed us totally. But second, there's the unreserved loyalty to the truth of Christ. They didn't stop preaching the resurrection. Here's the truth of Christ, and it calls for loyalty to the truth of Christ. We don't change our message because someone doesn't like it. Third, there's the unforgettable experience of Jesus Christ. He's able to shake the building, to fill with the Spirit, in order to let us know He's with us in the proclamation of the gospel. Beloved, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the New Testament church. Oh, may God give us power in our generation to just simply do what Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of the Word. We believe that You put it here in the early part of Acts when the church began, so that down through the history of the church, we may see our need of each other, and our need to be in fellowship in Thyself. Oh, grant it to us, our God. Deliver us from our own independence, that we recognize our dependence upon each other, that we throw away our pride, which You hate to begin with. Oh, Father, what this does to us, it humiliates us. It brings us to the place where we acknowledge that thou art all that you claim to be in your eternal decrees. Thou art God. And we thank you that with the apostles we can say, Lord, thou art God. Now upon thine own, we just commend them to you. May thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of our relationship to each other and our relationship with thyself. Oh, if there are any here who have never been born of thee, who are outside the ark of safety, grant our Father that they may sweetly turn, draw them to yourself, save them by your mighty grace. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.